We're going to study about dealing with bitterness today. And so if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, Ruth, chapter 1. You don't hear a whole lot of sermons out of Ruth, but there's some there. Ruth, chapter 1. The setting of this book is in the time of the judges. Some of the most was not the best time in Israel's history, but yet God still has some wonderful people there. Amen. And God wants to do great things still. Praise the Lord. Ruth chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 14. I know it says 16 on the board, but 14. Ruth 1:14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they were come to Bethlehem that the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "This is Naomi." But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Almighty or the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and when Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Father, I pray your blessings on the ministry of the Word of God today. Talk to every heart as only you can do, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Dealing with bitterness. Things that happen in life can either make you bitter or better. But if I could ask you if has anybody ever been bitter? Just something you couldn't get over? Of course you have. Amen. Something you couldn't get past? And I'm sure that many people were bitter at the landslide election in Nashville that we've experienced here in our own country, but that's not what I'm talking about today. But the setting of this was in the time of the judges, and the time of the judges was not a good time in Israel's history. It is characterized two different times in the book of Judges. In Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's not a good place to be. With no restraints, no law and order. Sadly, this is much of what America thinks it wants today. No law and order. There can be nothing good to come out of that. Because where there's no fear of God, only violence and carnal behavior of sinful mankind exists. Without the fear of God, society falls apart. And we have people today that don't want the Bible in schools, don't want Bible anywhere, and they want to do their own thing and think that they're good enough to solve all life's problems than themselves. And I want to tell you, friend, a nation without God is a lost nation. When the fear of God is gone, then society falls apart. But I want to tell you something, we serve a God who's not falling apart. We serve a God who is mighty and powerful today, whom we need to serve. And if you feel like things in your life are falling apart, I want to tell you the God you serve is not falling apart, and He can help you and pick you up and help you to go on. Hallelujah. So we're going to dealing with bitterness today. And here, this family had moved from the land of Israel to the land of Moab. It was not a good move. And Ammon and Moab were the illegitimate sons of Lot. And became two nations. But they had come to the land of Moab to escape the famine that was in Israel. And famine was a result of their disobedience to the one true God. And so the nation was in a famine because there was nothing there. God couldn't bless their crops, or God wouldn't bless their crops because they were not living in obedience to His law. They broke all the Ten Commandments and continued to break them. And so therefore God stretched out His correcting hand on them with famine. And so here, Naomi came and while they were in the land of Moab, some things happened there that wasn't good. The husband of Naomi died and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So she was alone. And that day, for a widow to be alone and have no sons or anybody to help her, she replied almost exclusively on people's kindness to give her something to eat. Man, there were no government supports. There were no freebies. There was not somebody to take care of them. If all else failed, they were alone. And unless somebody had mercy on them and took them in, they would just starve and live out their lives slowly. And there was a famine in the land, so they went to the land of Moab, and there they were able to do a little bit better and have something to eat. But in the time, grief set in on them. The husband of Naomi died, and her two sons died. And I can tell you, death has no favorites. It happens to all people. And death demands help, but death brings suffering, sorrow that have to be dealt with. And they can make people bitter about life. Or life just isn't fair. And life's not fair in many ways, but God is. And some people go to very extremes to try to drown their sorrows. Some try to drown their sorrows in alcohol, but after a while they'll find that sorrows can swim. The tragedy is trying to deal with things alone, and this calls for divine help. We need God's help. So we see Naomi here with daughter-in-law Ruth, and Naomi says, why don't you just go back to your people, back to your gods, and I'm sure you'll find a husband there and you can raise up children to live a normal life. And Ruth says, no. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. There's something about Naomi here that Ruth saw that she didn't want to let go of. Sure, she was in a time of grief, and people do make foolish decisions in time of grief and sorrow and hardship. Sometimes they do. But yet, Ruth said, I'm not going to leave you no matter what. I'm going to stay with you, and wherever you go, I'm going to go. And wherever you settle down, that's where I'm going to settle down. Whoever your God is going to be my God. And so Moab was a land of idolatry. They didn't know anything about the one true God. And so apparently Ruth saw something in Naomi that made her want to return and worship her God. And so tragedy had struck here. They needed divine help. I've never seen anybody or any people anywhere that didn't need divine help. They might not realize they needed divine help, but they did. And so they came back to the land, and they heard that God had provided bread in Israel, so they left Moab and went back to Israel. And so they come back here, and Bitterness, let's look at it for a moment. What is bitterness? It is an emotion that happens when there is unresolved conflict. Long-lasting resentment over unpleasant encounters with people, usually. And here, it affected Naomi in a powerful way, because they came back to Israel, and all the people there were glad to see them come back and everything. And it says, you know, Naomi has returned. But she said, don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. And she said, instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. Said, God, I came here, I left here full, I came home empty. I don't know if she was blaming God for that or not, but however she wanted her name to be changed, she didn't think she was anything about her that was pleasant. All she thought about was, just call me Mara, just call me bitter. And Naomi used this to tell the people of Bethlehem that her time away from Israel and her time away from the God of Israel had not been pleasant, but bitter. She left empty, she returned empty. And that's what happens to people without God, or people that do not give their life to Jesus. They may have plenty as far as this world's good is concerned, but people many times are spiritually empty, because without Christ, people are empty. But God fills us up with truth and righteousness and holiness. And so, when we think about bitterness, we're reminded of the feast of Passover of Israelites, when they celebrated their release from the bondage of the Egyptians, to which they would cross the Great Sea, Red Sea, and they would be away from the slavery of the Egyptians. And so, and the thing that Israel was commanded to do there, because for 7 days you should eat bitter herbs, because it would remind them of the bitterness that God saved them out of when he delivered them from Egyptian rule. Okay? And here Naomi refuses to be called by her real name. She refused to be called pleasant. She renamed herself Mara, which means bitter. And bitterness is a carnal thing that grows if it's not dealt with. It's something that we don't get away from easily. You say, well, you can say that, you just don't know what I've been through. And no, I don't. But God knows what you've been through and are going through, maybe today. And so bitterness is a thing that grows if it's not crucified, if it's not dealt with. A number of years ago, I had skin cancer, not the serious kind, but if you want a name, basal cell carcinoma. I know that just really helped you. And I went to my doctor, and the doctor said, well, we need to fry that thing with some nitrogen here. I said, okay. And he said, I can see you've already tried. I said, yes. I said, dry ice works pretty good. And I was not a very good Dr. Ken. He said, yes, it will work, and it will take away your skin cancer. He said, but the thing is that basal cell carcinoma, and he drew me a picture of a round place. He said, this is the cancer. But he said, it has little fingers going out from it. And all those fingers develop into more cancer, and after a while, it's just completely, it takes over and spreads cancer everywhere. So he said, you can't just fry that baby in one place. You got to get around and cook it from all sides. I'm not a doctor. So the next time I had one, I didn't want to pay the doctor $100 to look at me and said, you got a place on your hand, your arm. And so I fried it all around with dry ice, and it got rid of it. But you see, bitterness is like that. It just grows and it spreads out. It's not something that you can just say, go away. It has to have divine work to get deliverance from it. And my friend, God, there's all kinds of things that want to take a hold of your life And there's all kinds of relationships that people want to have that are damaging to their life. It's just like the fingers that spread out, and bitterness becomes greater and greater until it takes over a person's life and becomes the one thing that rules a person's life. And my friend, you don't want to be ruled by bitterness. You want to be delivered from it. And so God did not want Israel to remain slaves in Israel and slaves in Egypt. And so he delivered them out. Amen. He didn't say, well, a little bit of Egyptian life is okay, so just settle down here and just, forget everything that you can and let's just go on right here in Egypt. No, God said, you've got to leave Egypt. And they left and they ate bitter herbs to remind them of the bitter bondage that God had delivered them out of. Okay. If we look to the New Testament, which we will, we find that in Jacob and Esau, two sons of Jacob, or two sons of Isaac. And Jacob was the man of the house. He kind of liked to cook and stay around mama. But Esau was a man that liked to hunt. He'd take his bow and arrow and go out and hunt and get a game. And so he was Jacob's kind of a sissy. But Esau wasn't. And he liked to catch stuff. He liked to kill it, to take it home and cook it. He liked to eat. That's why they called him Edom. Not really. But Esau became bitter because Jacob, which means supplanter, had stolen the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau. And Esau became very bitter. He was willing to murder his brother who had stolen his birthright and his blessing. And bitterness made him willing to murder. Because you see, bitterness is never satisfied. It's a work of the flesh. It's sin. And now he wanted to destroy, willing to kill his own brother because he was bitter toward him because he had stolen his birthright and blessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Okay, so it's something that can spring up, that can take over your life and rule and control your life. And whatever it may be problems, family problems, it may be other problems, it may be financial problems, but after a while, you just got to realize what it is. It didn't come from God. Bitterness, it didn't come from God. God conquered it at the cross. Amen. And so you need to just look to God for deliverance. And bitterness can destroy, rob, kill, and hinder our spiritual lives. It can cause you to ignore God's blessing. Matter of fact, the book of James, and a lot of people don't like James because James is always, the book of James is always to the point, and it convicts everybody that reads it, including me. But James says here, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, for this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So bitterness is demonic. It's something that wants to take over and control a person's life. And let's look at the power of bitterness here. It can control a person's life. It can control a person's character. And for a time, it controlled Naomi here in our text. For a certain time, she was overcome as she saw she failed to see God's provision. And so bitterness is powerful, and it can control a person. It controlled the Jews until they were willing to crucify the Son of God. They couldn't handle Jesus' teachings. They couldn't handle his powerful words because he was Emmanuel, God with us. They didn't really recognize him as that, but he was God with us. And so Jesus wasn't sort of God. Jesus was fully God. But he limited himself to a physical body and surroundings. And later would be glorified and be back with his Father. But it controlled the Jews until they were willing to crucify him because they just couldn't get away from the fact that God, Jesus made them feel bitter all the time. And they said, the only way we can get rid of this bitterness is just to crucify this guy. But it didn't deliver them from anything. And so bitterness can turn good into bad. Let's look at the prodigal son in the New Testament. I'll get back to Ruth, don't worry. The prodigal son left home, we know that. He took all of his inheritance that he had, and he went, and there he went into a far country, and there wasted his substance, his possessions with prodigal living, with loose living, with carnal living. And when he returned home, his older brother had never left home. He thought himself was a pretty good guy. But his elder brother was jealous of him because when the prodigal son came home, the father said, put the best robe upon him, put shoes on his feet. Amen. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a good time because let's celebrate your younger brother coming home. But the elder brother was angry. And he said, you know, my father, you've never done anything like that for me. And I've been here all this time and I hadn't gone off and wasted your substance with prodigal living like my younger brother has. And so why are you celebrating him? You've never done any good thing for me. Doesn't that sound just like people? Sometimes. And so he was filled with bitterness instead of rejoicing that his lost brother was found and had come home. He was bitter. And so that's what bitterness can lead to. It's a powerful thing, so that was something that the believer must get rid of. Let's look for a minute today and just at the causes of bitterness. What does it cause? What causes a person to become bitter? Disappointment, maybe. Naomi's grief over lost husband, left without a way to survive, no support, no freebies, no government help, can make a person bitter. Mistreatment by enemies and unable to get relief. In Israel, they were to celebrate the Passover with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. This would remind them of God's deliverance from 430 years of Egyptian bondage. My friend, if you can't be thankful for that, you must not be able to be thankful for much of anything. But bitterness is replacing truth with falsehood. Isaiah 5 and 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Because sweetness and bitterness just don't go and come in the same package. You're either one or the other. You do not want to be bitter. Amen. You say, well, I don't feel very sweet today. Well, his feelings come and go. Amen. So we cannot have the opposite. We need to have good, not evil. We need to have the light of Christ, not darkness of sin. We need to put away bitterness and repent of it and ask God for forgiveness, and ask God for deliverance, and it takes God to deliver. And you may not consider yourself the sweetest person in the world. I've met some people that are kind of sweet. I've met some people that were pretty sour. And we've all been both of those at one time or another in our life. Probably that's why we need God. What is the cause of bitterness? Unfaithfulness of God is called bitterness. Causes bitterness. We can learn that victory comes as we continue in prayer and worship. But failure to worship God and failure to be faithful to God will bring bitterness in your life. In the natural, all relationships fail when communication is cut off. And I want to tell you, friend, if your communication with God is cut off, you don't ever read your, I know it's simple, but if you don't ever read your Bible and pray and seek God and say, God, I need your help today, then my friend, you're going to become sour and bitter and angry and a believer that should be happy and glad and kind into a bitter person. You don't want to become that. And so, in the natural, all relationships fail when the communication is cut off. And so you want to communicate. Amen. My brother fought during the Vietnam War. And he was in infantry, and that's what they did. They went out into the bush jungle and set up opposition to the enemy that would come in. And he told me the first thing that the enemy does is to cut off communication. So he said, the most likely target in the men that I carried was a radio operator. That's the first thing they wanted to do, to take out the radio operators so there would be no line of communication, so bombs and jets couldn't be called in, or helicopters called in to bomb and to clear a certain area of all the enemies. So that's what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to cut off your communication with God. That's the reason he works so hard, and to give you excuses for not praying, not reading your Bible, and putting something else in the place of God. Say, God, I need this better more than I need you. My friend, you don't need anything more than you need God. You need God. My friend, we need him to walk through the dark places. And God, and there are some in our world, we need God to live above sin and reproach. We need God's help to say no to sin and say yes to God. We need God's help to say, God, I don't want this bitter thing in my life. I don't want this evil thing in my life. I don't want to look at everything from a carnal viewpoint, but I want to look for you, Lord Jesus. I ask you to take charge of my life and deliver me from bitterness. Okay? The book of Ruth here, Ruth makes a commitment to God here. You see, she was raised in a land of idolatry. She knew nothing of the one true God, but she saw something in Naomi that made her want to follow Naomi. And so Naomi said, now Ruth, you and Orpah, you go back to your people and to your God, return with your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and many times this passage of Scripture is quoted in a marriage, and I hope it works. Should. And Ruth says, Naomi, don't ask me to leave you, or treat me not to leave you, or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. So we see here, this pagan young woman, she didn't know anything about the one true God except what she had seen in Naomi. But she had seen enough where I want to follow her. I don't want to go back to my people. There's nothing there to go back to. My husband's dead. So she said, I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to serve the God that you serve. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and God do so to me and more also, if anything but death separates you and me. And so she made a commitment right there to the one true God. And we find here that as Naomi told both of her daughter-in-laws to go, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung unto her. Verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. And Orpah, was saying, you've been a good mother-in-law and all that, but I'm going to follow Ruth, or I'm going to follow Naomi. But Ruth clave to her, clung to her, said, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to choose your way. There was something about Naomi's behavior that caused her to cling to her. This must have been her commitment to God. In her commitment here, she would lose everything. She would leave everything she was familiar with. She would leave everything she was familiar with society with, the way they worked, the way they lived, the habits they had, and she would leave everything she was familiar with and be committed to Naomi's people, Naomi's land, and most of all to Naomi's God. I'll tell you something, friend. Bitterness in your life cannot be ignored. It can't be given a better name or pretend it doesn't exist. It must be dealt with. Bitterness is not easy to deal with, but it must be dealt with unless it becomes a thing that controls your life. I know that family problems are nothing new. People who supposedly love one another are torn apart by any number of life's complications. And the Word of God, Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness but spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Because bitterness is a sin that grows. It's never satisfied to be left alone. And the devil never wants sin to be satisfied in your life. He wants to fill your life with sin so that there's just no other way to go except but that. But I want to tell you something, friend. Jesus is capable of solving all from family problems. God is able to take man and wife and put them back together, father and son and daughter, and put them back together. Amen. If there's a willingness on both sides, and sometimes there cannot be reconciliation and nobody wants reconciliation, but the one that wants it and prays to God, God will honor and help and protect that person and give them peace instead of bitterness. You can't help and you can't testify and you can't help what everybody else does and what everybody else says and how everybody else reacts to everything. But it's between you and God. God, I've got to have you. I've got to have your help. This cannot be solved any other way. I've got a spiritual famine in my life and I can't partake of spiritual unless you heal me. And God can and will heal and God will restore and God will renew. God doesn't mean for you to stay like you are. He died and rose again from the dead that he might conquer every sinful thing that comes into your life and give you peace. Peace and hope and love and not bitterness. Praise the Lord. Okay. So it can't be ignored. We can surrender. I know it's simple, but we surrender to God in prayer, confession of sins. And two statements people are not willing to make most of the time is, I'm sorry and I'm wrong. Because this confession conquers pride. Because nobody wants to be wrong. I'm right. If they could see it my way, they'd know they're wrong and I'm right. Yeah. But if you just say, God, have mercy on me, forgive me, He will. He will restore you. And it is a picture of God's grace and love. And we find here in Ruth, after a while, they would go and they would glean in the field of Boaz. One guy called it Bozo, but no, it was Boaz. And so they went and gleaned in that field, and that way, that was the way to feed people that were poor and hungry and didn't have a home. They were able to go behind in the harvest and glean in whatever the reapers left, whatever fell out, the leftovers. They were allowed to gather up and go, and they could be fed in that way. And it was not a great thing, but it was something. And so Ruth said, I'm going to go glean in the field. Maybe somebody will notice me. And so she went to the field of Boaz and began to reap grain there. And after a while, Boaz says, who is this young woman here that's reaping in my field? They said, it's Ruth, the Moabitess. And so he told her, he said, I want you to stay here in my field. I said, I'll provide for you. And Moabite women were supposed to be some of the most beautiful women on the planet at that time. And I don't know if that's what took his notice or not, but he took notice she was a young woman, and she didn't have any way to go and didn't have any family to take care of her. She was gleaning in the field. And so she had to make a choice. I'm not going to go to any other field, but I'm going to stay in the field of Boaz. Because he's promised that he'd take care of me. And after a while, it was figured out that her former husband who had died, he had the right kind of kinfolk. Would mean that the inheritance would be passed down to the next generation. The inheritance. Okay? But also at that time, and so we know that the man here, Boaz, he said, well, there's a relative that is closer kin to you than me, and I have to talk to him, and I want to talk to him. And so but somehow or another, this man, like any man, I guess, he just couldn't take his eyes off of Ruth. Here's a young woman. She's young and she's pretty. I don't know if that beauty had anything to do with it or not. Probably did. It does with most men. Amen, 100% guilty, everybody. But anyway, because of the relative thing that the man, if man's brother died, then the brother was to take the other, the dead man's wife, and bring up children through her. You say, well, that's, I'm not willing to do that. You don't have to do that. This is Old Testament law, not New Testament. I'm glad you're saying amen. Okay. But we know that as time went on, that it came to pass that Boaz would inherit this land, and at the same time, he would inherit Ruth as a wife. And I'm sure he would think, well, I'm an old man. I can't, you know, I'm not ready for this. And But he did take her as wife. And God did the powerful thing. Bitterness was really turned to great a blessing here. Because she conceived and bore a son. Called his name Obed. And little did he know that they would be born in the messianic line. God takes a Moabite woman, you know, not a Jew, not Jewish. But Obed came, and Obed, after a while, he began a guy named Jesse. And Jesse began a guy named David, who became the greatest king of Israel. And it go down on the kingly line through until it came to Jesus. You think God can't turn bitterness into victory? He did. And so she would be a part of the most messianic line. Amen. Came from a pagan background, but came to know the one true God and began to serve Him. Amen. And to serve the God of Naomi. And things turned around, and God was able to help her and to help Naomi as well and restore to them. And they had plenty to eat, and she would be married to a rich man, and because Boaz was, and everything would be restored, because God has a way of getting rid of bitterness. And I'm not saying the same situation will apply to everybody in this room, but I'm telling you what does apply, that God loves you, God cares for you, and God can restore you, and God can deliver you from a bitter spirit or things that have built up over the years, and God can set you free of it. I believe that He can. If I didn't believe He can, could, I wouldn't be preaching today, but I know that He can. Praise the Lord. He loves, He cares, He knows, and He cares about you. Amen. Let me end. I know you're ready. Let me end with this one last illustration, and I hesitate to bring this because it's going to reveal something about me. But many years ago, back when I was in my early 20s, young and full of wisdom, that a relative of ours, he was a very brilliant man in many ways at making money. He could do, you know, he knew what to do with a dollar bill, and I thought he did anyway. And he made money, had a successful life. He wasn't a young man, but he came to our parents and told us, if you'll invest in a certain thing, that this will make you big money. And like I said, I was young and not very wise. And so he talked our family into investing money in this. And my sister invested, I invested. I invested $25,000. And it turned out to be a get-rich-quick scheme. And all of our family lost money. Over the years, God restored it back. But was I better over that? You bet. I was. Meantime, my rich relative that talked us into it, he died. He didn't dedicate anything to us. But it's something that many people fall for sometime in their life. And let me just tell you, if somebody comes to you with a get-rich-quick scheme, it's almost 100% false. Do I know everything? But I know that. I know by experience. Like I say, I was young and in my 20s, and so I'm using that for an excuse. But it was a foolish mistake. But God delivered me and my family from it. We didn't get rich off of it. As a matter of fact, we didn't get anything off of it. Over a period of time, the man that talked us into that was thrown into prison. And he's paying them for it with his life, I guess. I don't know where he is now. I can call his name, but I don't know where he is. But he didn't gain anything by taking all of our money and talking us into this. But I want to tell you something. God can help you through the times of bitterness. And you say, well, I didn't know you could fall for something like that. I didn't know I could either at the time, because I was young and foolish. But I've gotten older. Just had a birthday, and I'm still here. God's made me use common sense when it comes to money and finances. I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. But I know where a dollar comes from because I was taught to work when I was growing up. Man. But I want to tell you something. God can take the bitterness out of your heart and restore it and give you peace and hope and love there and replace that carnal thing called bitterness with something that's true and real, and it will help you and walk you through this life. And whatever you face in this life, friend, you don't have to become angry and bitter and die that way. God can set you free, and maybe you're here this morning, you've gone through some bitter things in your life. I want to tell you, God loves you. God didn't quit caring about you because you've hit a rough time in your life. If you're in relationship or not in the right relationship with family and friends that you want to be, but you want to be that way, but you just can't do anything about it, I want to tell you, God has not abandoned you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to deliver you from bitterness and give you peace in your heart instead, because He cares and loves you. Amen.